begin a new chapter, or a new chapter. We begin the second chapter of the book of Titus. I want to read the first 10 verses in this chapter this morning, because I feel that all of those things that are taught here in this particular part of the book of Titus are very distinctly tied together. Let's begin in verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becomes holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. This morning I want to begin series of messages that have to do with this general theme: right living, the proper dress of a Christian. Right living, the proper dress of a Christian. And I've taken this particular thought from verse 1, where Paul instructs Titus that these people in the Cretan churches are to do the things which become sound doctrine. And the word that's translated become means to adorn or to enhance. It means to distinguish, to give credibility to it. In essence, Paul is saying, you teach the things, and all the other elders in the churches teach things which, when accomplished, and when done by the congregations, will distinguish and will give credibility to the doctrines of the Bible, to the teachings of Christianity. In verse 10, Paul said of the servants or the slaves that they were to do the things that he had told them to do in order that they might adorn the doctrines of God. And the word adorn simply means to garnish, to do something that makes something else more attractive. It simply means that the slaves were to obey their masters and to be good slaves, so that their Christian profession would be enhanced and there would be credibility given to the things that they said with their mouths. And we run into this situation or find it continuously in the Scriptures. That is, we ought to be consistent in our lives with what we say we are with our mouths. It has been said that we are to make the fountain clean, and then out of the fountain will come forth clean water. And James gives almost an entire epistle to the fact that you do not gather bitter water and sweet water out of the same fountain. And he indicates that we ought to profess what we believe, then we ought to back up what we believe by the way we live. Right belief is necessary to sound doctrine. We've always preached this, that the disciple should learn from his master. We must not apologize for what Jesus said. Sometimes I feel that our modern day ministers are very apologetic for the things that Jesus said and for the things that the inspired writers of the New Testament wrote later. They try to explain the cultural circumstances of the New Testament age and our cultural circumstances today and say that since they've changed so dramatically and drastically that one could not possibly apply to the other. I don't believe that. I believe that what Jesus taught concerning adultery when he lived on this earth is true today, just as true as it was when he lived and when he condemned it. And I believe that what Paul the Apostle teaches the aged or older men to be and do, and what Paul told Titus to teach the older women to be and to do, and the younger women and the younger men and the servants or slaves to do, I believe that's still a pattern, a teaching, a commandment, a doctrine, a truth. And I believe we ought to believe it. And I'm not here this morning to try to convince you to simply believe. This morning I'd like to persuade you, if you need to change your life to conform to the teachings of the Bible and not simply persuade you to believe what the Bible teaches. Right living must be the other half of sound doctrine. Now, you'll notice in the scriptures that I read this morning that there are a number of instances where the word sound is used to indicate what we ought to be. He talks about sound in faith, talks about sound in love, he talks about being sound in other aspects of our lives. And this simply means healthy. There's a great deal of discussion today about health, isn't there? A lot of emphasis given to people being healthy. 99% of it is an emphasis upon the healthy body or a healthy outlook on life, and seldom does it address itself to a person being healthy in the spirit. If we believe right and do wrong, we've not accomplished a great deal. There are many people who believe right, but they do not pattern their lives and live their lives in a fashion that becomes or adorns the doctrines they believe. I seldom run into people who say, "I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in going to church." Most of the people whom I contact and most of the people whom Brother Goodwin contacts will readily admit the existence of God and readily admit the existence of Christ and even have praise for our Lord and Savior and have kind words for the New Testament church. But it doesn't take long, after having been in conversation with them, to know also that they don't intend to live up to what they profess. We believe a lot of things. We don't do very much of what we believe. And if we do right, and believe wrong, we have a tragic life. There are people who try to do right, but they've never believed right, and therefore their works are not accepted in the sight of God. Israel was a nation who did righteous acts, but they never believed unto the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So they were a very self-centered and a very righteous nation in their own eyes, and yet they never accepted the truth in their hearts. They were just, as Jesus described them, people who were whited sepulchers on the outside, washed cups on the outside, but as whited sepulchers, they were full of dead men's bones. As washed cups, they were filthy inside. And that is not what God wants. We need to be cups that are washed on the outside and cups that are washed on the inside. We need to be quieted inside and quieted outside. We need to be whatever we advertise. The whole story, according to the Word of God, is believing right and doing right. Paul said, which become sound doctrine. To adorn the doctrine. What are these things that will adorn the doctrines of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ? What are the things that will make what we preach more believable? Now, this is a rather strange thing to me, that Paul, after saying that Titus should teach the things that would enhance, endorse, garnish sound doctrine, that he immediately began to talk about people and their relationships. You know, he didn't begin to talk about the lost people. He didn't begin to talk about the devil and how the devil destroys. He didn't begin to talk about hell. He didn't begin to talk about mission work. And all of us believe that these are the very reasons for our existence as a New Testament church. Paul got to the very heart of life and living. And he addressed his words to the older men first. Then he addressed his words to the older women. Then he addressed words to the young women, to the young men, and then to the servants. This morning I want us to look at the things that Paul told Titus would be necessary for the older men to do in order to adorn are to live right and to be properly dressed in the works of a Christian. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me today and believe that these things that are said here are the only things that a Christian is to do. The Bible tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, completely, thoroughly, truly furnished unto every good work. So I believe that in order for us to be completely and totally equipped to do the work of God, we need to do what the Bible tells us to do in every book of the Bible. Now, I'm not saying that all of the Bible applies to us in this day and age, as, for instance, the Ten Commandments. I'm not implying that. I'm simply saying that the Bible teaches things. And we can't just say, now, if I do all the things that Titus told the older men to do, that I'll be very well established in the work of God. That's not so. You need to know what Jesus said. You need to know what Peter said. You need to know what all the other writers of the Bible said about everyone in order for you to know what God wants you to do in every circumstance and in every situation. These are not the complete instructions of the Bible to men, women, and children. But they are the ones that Paul considered important to the people in Crete, lived on this island. And you looked at them last Sunday night and you saw what kind of people they were. They were people in the church who had professed a faith in Jesus Christ, but their lives, their lives were a denial that could not be in any way overcome by the church if it was continued. If it continued, the church would lose its integrity. The church would lose its witness. And Paul tells Titus to address him, first of all, to the men of age. The word aged means to be far entered into or advanced in. And I don't know what age that is. The word is presbytes, which indicates some of the same qualifications as presbyteros or presbyter. Certainly has in it the idea of a man who has advanced far enough into age that he is considered to be fully mature. He probably has some gray hair. Probably a man who has been in public affairs or private business or in the workaday world long enough to establish himself in his profession or in his job. The aged men, the men advanced in time. And the first word that Paul uses is the word sober. And this simply means that he is a man who is able to control himself. And many of the things that were demanded in the qualifications of a pastor are exactly the same things that are demanded in the life of the older men. It means a man who is in control of himself. Have you noticed that most people like to plead an inability to control themselves when they're faced with things they have done that are bad? But when they are identified with doing something good, they want to take all the credit for it. If a man murders another man, many times he pleads insanity. Well, I didn't know what I was doing. I was out of control. I couldn't help myself. All life just pressed in on me and I couldn't control my actions. But the same man, if he makes an investment in property, and it turns out to be a good investment, he will generally talk about how successful he is, how far-reaching his thinking is, how well he is able to plan, how well he is able to think, how sound he is in mind and plans and thought. Very happy to take credit for all the good things and blame others and discredit himself for all the evil things that he does. Paul says, Titus, you remind the aged men that the first thing I'd like for them to do is become sober, to get control of themselves. Start thinking right. Start doing right. Abstinent. Not obstinate, but abstinent. That is, abstaining. Temperate. And the second thing Paul mentioned was grave. Again, the word is simply a word that means to be dignified or to do things with dignity. We have sayings in our culture such as, there's no fool like an old fool. Makes you feel good, doesn't it, brother? No fool like an old fool. Now that's not in the Bible, except by inference. It's in the Bible, isn't it, Brother Goodman? What does he mean by this idea of no fool like an old fool? Well, there are things that don't become older men. One of them is the way we dress, the way we act. I believe there's another saying that indicates that we're once a man and twice a child. It seems to indicate that there is an age of childishness and foolishness in our youth. Then in our older years, another time of childishness and foolishness. This ought not to be among the dignified men of God. Our age today cries for people to let go. Turn loose of your emotions. Turn loose of those things that hold you back. Our television advertisements shows grandpa and granny in a sports car or a van going off into the sunset to recapture the vitality of youth. And oftentimes people are encouraged, oh, don't be an old fuddy-duddy. Well, if you're well into or advanced in, it might be well for you to add some dignity to your life and quit acting like a child and quit dreaming of being a child again. I think that age looks better with some dignity, some self-restraint attached to it than it does with the backslapping, joking time of life that really offsets a man's Christianity. And then Paul said, temperate, of sound mind, free from desires of sensuality that control and destroy. If there's anyone in the world that ought to know what intemperate living will do, it ought to be the people who have lived long enough to see what it'll do. People tell us that experience is the best teacher. And that may be true when it comes to learning how to drive an automobile, or learning how to weld, or learning how to bake a cake. But I will tell you that experience is not the best teacher when it comes to the consequences of sin. The Word of God is the best teacher. And many times men grow old in years and then look back on life with longing. That is, they look at the younger men and they wish they were young again. Not because they wish to serve God or serve humanity, but because they are now incapacitated, or at least drastically reduced in their ability to become involved in immoral activity and sensuality. So here's sober, grave, temperate. And then Paul says, sound in faith. Definite article is there, which means that it should be translated sound in the faith. And anytime you see that phrase, sound in the faith, it means the system of doctrines, the body of truth that has been taught in the Word of God and in the New Testament church. Means the things that you believe. Means that you ought to have a healthy knowledge of the Word of God. And that you ought to be able to know the Word of God and to uphold the Word of God. Sound in the faith. It means fully persuaded. Someone who doesn't waver. Someone who is not moved. Sound in faith. And sound in agape, love. Sound in love. Sound in charity. And agape is a self-denying love. Agape is the distinctive character of the Christian life in relation to the brethren, to all men, and to God. And Christian love, agape, is the one thing you cannot do without. You may do without a house. You may do without money. You may do without anything this world has to offer. You may do without education. You may do without charm. You may do without a high IQ. You may do without physical attractiveness, but you cannot do without love. You'll notice how essential it is. Paul tells us that if we gave our bodies to be burned and had not love, we were nothing. If we bestowed all of our goods to feed the poor and had not love, we would be nothing. Because love suffers a long, long time, and it's very, very kind. And it doesn't envy other people and envy other people's positions and jobs and money and houses and land. It vaunteth not itself. That is, it doesn't parade itself around like a peacock. It's not puffed up, pouty. Doth not behave itself unseemly, and doesn't seek the things that are its own. It's not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. And it doesn't rejoice in iniquity. That is, it isn't happy when other people are found in trouble. But it rejoices in the truth. And Paul said, sound in love. And that word sound again means health. Healthy in the ability and the capacity to love. The older men teach by example. And I really hadn't been aware of how much older men teach by example until perhaps 4 or 5 years ago. I began to open my eyes and see how older men influence the younger and how teenage boys influence the ones that are not yet teenagers. I don't think any of us can imagine or really understand how much we influence, how much of an example, whether good or bad, we become, not only to our children, but to everyone else. Most young men drink, not because they like it, but because they think it gives them an image of manliness. And it's true with most other addictions, whether it's alcohol, whether it's tobacco, whatever it might be, addiction is generally seen by younger people and admired by younger people in older people. Older people are expected to do right. And when older people don't do right, it's a lot easier for young people not to do right. Whenever the older member of the family just pays passing respect to Christianity by occasional attendance at church, that's what the younger men will assume to be the right attitude. You're expected to be right. You are expected to have inspected, looked at, evaluated, tasted, experienced until now. You have the ability and the convictions and the courage of your knowledge and convictions that you now possess all of these, and in your maturity, your example is perhaps your greatest teaching instrument. How many of you can say quite honestly that Grandpa said, Grandfather said? Or how many of you can say Daddy said? And Daddy did. Our Daddy does. Our Daddy doesn't. I think Paul aimed at the right crowd when he picked as the very first object of his appeal and instruction the aged men. What we think is important pretty well dictates what everyone else thinks and thinks is important. And I think it's true of the church and the home just as much as it is anywhere else, perhaps more so. When the aged or older men in the church participate and display the love that God describes in 1 Corinthians 13, when they believe the things that are taught in the Word of God, and then when they by their living solidify or make to become or adorn what they believe by the life they live, they become one of the grandest things in all the universe. Sometimes, in our deep desire to do the things that we think are best, we do the very things that are worse. I know a young couple very well, and they were childless. Very much concerned about it. They were getting up in years when they adopted a little girl, just an infant. And after they had had the infant for a year or two, they began to think about the future of their little daughter. When they were childless, both of them worked. Both of them had good jobs, and they made good money. But when the little baby came, the mother quit and started caring for it at home. After the little girl was about 2 years old, the wife and the husband, they began to talk about the situation, and they said it's going to take thousands of dollars to educate our little girl. It's going to take thousands of dollars to give her that new car when she graduates from high school. Thousands of dollars to give her the trips we want her to take and to have all the things we would deny. Well, the mother said, well, I'll go back to work. And the father said, I'm going to start working every weekend on an extra job. And they felt very proud of themselves that they had made such a sacrifice for their daughter. Now, I think, quite frankly, it was the worst thing they could have done. What she needed more than anything else was her daddy as much as she could have him, and her mother as much as she could have her. But see, they felt that, well, we'll give up our weekends. We'll give up everything so that we can heap love upon our daughter. And that little girl gets old enough to remember, she'll remember the lonely weekends more than she will appreciate thousands of dollars they'll be able to give her. Now, experience ought to be able to tell people that. Where have we gotten in our church relationships when we are so underexposed to one another that we never have an opportunity to teach one another? When are the children ever exposed to the wisdom of age? One of the tragedies of the modern church age is the trichotomy of the church of the living God. It is the separation of the church of the living God, the holy body of Christ, upon earth into age and sex divisions. My God, how I want my little ones to be exposed and to become personal friends with the older men of this church. And what a tragedy if the younger ones never know what the older ones really believe. Never learn from their experience. Paul said, sound in patience. And it's the same patience that is spoken of or used in 2 Thessalonians 3 and 5, where Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica of patiently waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ. Patience. It means enduring, holding out, and proving by the way we live that it's indeed true that time is a great healer, and that patience pays off. If I can see this in your life, then you have garnished, adorned. You have done those things that emphasize and give credibility to the truth of God's saving grace.